Thanks, Colin, and thanks, everyone. And it's lovely to be back again. Sorry I wasn't able to come a month ago, or 2 weeks ago. But it's lovely to be here this morning, all in one piece. I came off my 125 scooter heading to work on the 12th of December. I'll heal, but my scooter won't. But it's lovely to be here. I'm in the providence of God. No other vehicles were around me when it did come off, so I was preserved that way. So it's lovely to be back ministering God's word. We're in chapter 18 of the book of Ezekiel this morning. We'll read from verse 4. We'll read part of the chapter. So we're actually a year in the book of Ezekiel. I started the first Sunday of January last year. This is sermon number 20. I trust that you're enjoying the book and enjoying the studies of Ezekiel. My approach is, it's a book of 48 chapters. It's part of the 1,189 chapters that there are in the Bible. It's God's inspired, God-given word. Every chapter is worth looking at to see what we can learn in that chapter and to draw from that chapter. Some chapters will be easier than others, maybe, to do that. But we're not to pass difficult chapters by of any book and just read the easy ones. So this is God's word, and precious it is. So chapter 18, verse 4. Well, verse 1, I'll read from verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbour's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, nor hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbour's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbour's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. I've called this chapter and these verses individual accountability, because human nature, ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, you know what happened there. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And mankind has been doing that ever since. But here's a chapter in Ezekiel that prevents that. Each one is accountable for his own life, his own living. 1 Kings 8 verse 46 says, "For there is no one who does not sin." We are sinners. And one has said that the root cause lies within each of us. It is indwelling sin. It is something for which each one of us is responsible. So we cannot blame anyone else. We'll see in a moment or two there's a family of three men here. There's a father, and there's his son, and there's his grandson. And they're each responsible in how they live and in how they influence each other. But first of all, by way of an outline, we see first of all the saying in verses 1, 2, 3. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, that is very familiar by now in the book of Ezekiel, isn't it? Right throughout the book, Ezekiel's not going to say anything unless the Lord gives him it to say. And there's a proverb that the people are familiar with. This proverb concerning the land of Israel. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. You know that sensation if you eat something and you rub your teeth together, it has just an awful sensation about it. So this was a saying here. What the fathers do will tell on the children. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. The fathers will be responsible for what they do. The children will be responsible for what they do. The children can't blame the father or fathers. But the children are responsible themselves on how each of them lives their individual life. It's a bit like our salvation. Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. I can't work out Colin's salvation. He can't work out mine. We have to work out our own. It's individual. And so is sin. And Jeremiah was saying the same thing here in chapter 31, verses 29 and 30. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. So what Judah was doing here in the book of Ezekiel, they were blaming a previous generation. Oh, we're in this mess because of how our forefathers lived, because of how our ancestors lived. No, they were in this situation, this present generation, because of how they lived. no point in blaming a previous generation. We know what Exodus 20 verse 5 says in the commandments. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Yes, there is influence there, of course, to the next generation. I have three daughters, three sons-in-law, five grandchildren. And I seek to be an influence to them all, to be an example of Christian living and how I handled my accident. And just seeing the providence of God in it all. The sovereignty of God. Passing that on to them. You know, if anything happens to you and you think it's a setback, just look at it as a plan of God in your life, and it's a learning curve. The saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. You shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Each one of you is responsible for your life. The saying. And then in verse 4 we have the soul. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son. The soul who sins shall die. Each individual soul. What is the definition of the soul? But the whole living person. Not what we have, but what we are. All human persons, all human lives belongs to the Lord. Human beings, far from living in the grip of fatalistic and impersonal laws, actually live in relation to the personal God to whom all lives belong. He is the personal owner of every human person who has ever lived, lives or will live on the planet. All human life is related to the personal ownership of God, not abandoned to impersonal forces. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So there was Adam. There was a human body lying there with all its features, legs, arms, head, eyes, ears, but lifeless. The Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what did man become? A living soul. Because the soul is the life and the life is the soul in your body. And when you consider the mentions of soul in the Bible, the soul is the mark of God upon every life. You wouldn't be alive unless he had breathed into you the breath of life. And we read that the soul can be converted. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The soul can be hungry and thirsty. Psalm 107 and verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Proverbs 25 and 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The soul can be miserable. Psalm 88 verse 3, for my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. And yet the soul can rejoice. Psalm 86 and verse 4, rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, Lord, I lift up my soul. The soul can be lost. For what shall it profit a man? Mark 8 and 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That eternal part of us. The immortality of the soul, which cults deny. The soul is priceless. The next verse in Mark 8 and 37, or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? A person can have anything they like in this world, but they may die and go to hell. They lose their soul. It is the soul that inhabits the body. It's the life that inhabits the body. That's what your life is. It's your soul. C.S. Lewis said, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. It's a description of people. In Acts 27, and when Paul is telling about his experience of the storm, Acts 27 and 37, there were 276 on the ship. But Paul puts it like this, and we were in all in the ship 216 souls. Luke could have said lives, but no souls. Have you ever described something like that? A guy so and so's a decent soul. Or she's a decent soul. You know, we just use this biblical word without thinking about it. Oh, and see if people would use that. Soul. God says all souls are mine. So we see the saying and we see the soul. And in verses 5 to 24, we see the sinning. There are three generations here. There's a father in verses 5 to 9, which we've read. There's the son, verses 10 to 13. And there's the grandson, verses 14 to 17. The son did the things that the father didn't. Verses 10 to 13 about the son. If he begets a son who is a robber, his father wasn't a robber, or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things and does none of those duties, but has eaten on the mountains or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to the idols or committed abomination, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. And you can see that the grandson was not influenced by his father. He was influenced by his grandfather. The grandson did what the grandfather did, not how his father lived. Verse 14 says, if, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise. Isn't it lovely to see that in a family? Who sees all the sins which his father has done. There are children today who are seeing the sins which their fathers do, which their mothers do, which their parents do. And they consider the way they live. But they're not going to go down that road. That's wise, isn't it? How wise this grandson. How wise the grandfather in verse 9. If he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He's a just man. He's a good man. He shall surely die, or he shall surely live, says the Lord God. But how foolish his son in verse 13. Shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. You see the individual accountability here. The grandfather was not guilty of idolatry. Verse 6, if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, he was not guilty of idolatry, he was not guilty of immorality, also in verse 6, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity. He was not guilty of intimidation, in verse 7, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor's pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and covered the naked with clothing. See how practical this man was. He wasn't guilty of idolatry, of immorality, of intimidation. He was not guilty of indifference, making a difference with people. Verses 7, which we've read, verse 8 and 9. If he has not exacted usury nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and execute a true judgment between man and man. He's a fair man. If he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. And isn't that how we do these things? Isn't this the motivation of living right? If we walk in God's statutes and keep his judgments faithfully. This was the life of the grandfather and the grandson, but not the son. The son was wayward. The son did not live according to the things of God. And so you can see how families can be divided. I would be the only Christian in my family. I have two siblings and a sister. They'll not be at a place of worship this morning. They've no interest. And yet where God is concerned, I cannot have enough of him to know his word and to walk in his ways. So each one bears their own guilt. We stopped reading at verse 18, verses 19 and 20. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Verses 20 to 23, we see a turning in the right direction. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed And it's always good to see that, isn't it, a conversion. Keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. That's the forgiveness of God, that's the grace of God. He casts all our sins. Behind his back is the picture. In the depths of the sea, forgiven and forgotten. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? That's the Lord's attitude. The Lord is not willing, Peter says, the Lord is not willing that a many should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yes, we believe that God has an elect people, a chosen people, before the foundation of the world, and they're the only ones that will be converted. But yet we have verses that tell us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants the wicked to turn from their evil ways. And verse 24 says, but when a righteous man turns away. So there you have in verse 21, a wicked man turning from all his sins. And it's always good to see that. But it's so sad that when it happens to a righteous man, that he goes backwards instead of onwards. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, or we're talking here about a backslider. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. And we do know those who have had a testimony. You think of all the deeds of righteousness within that testimony, but all they need to do is one sin, and that overshadows all their previous life. Just that one sin. Maybe they committed adultery or something like that. But that's the only thing remembered. Maybe even they took their own life. And that's the only thing that's remembered about them. And the moment their name is mentioned, it's not some good deed that they did before that. It's that, yes, he went off with somebody. Yes, he took his own life. So sad. Nothing else remembered. So we see the saying and the soul. We see the sinning. We see in verses 25 to 29 the slur. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair, or the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is it not my way, God says, my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? So this was the slur. Oh, God's ways are not equal. He's not fair. The Lord says, my ways are fair. It's your ways that are not fair. And whenever you look at these verses here, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Verses that came to mind, to my mind, were the abusers at the Lord's table in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Then Paul says this, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. You know, there were believers in Corinth who were sick, so sick and weak they couldn't come to fellowship. They couldn't come to the Lord's table. And the reason why they were weak is because they were abusing the Lord's table, misusing the Lord's table. And even some people had died. For this reason, because they were eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, many, it wasn't just one or two, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And I can see in Ezekiel 18:26, the table in Corinth as an example of that. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in a minute, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. But when I think of verses 27 and 28, again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. I can see the dying thief there. When him and his companion were nailed to the cross, when you compare the four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, both of them gave Jesus grief. One of them continued to do so and died doing so. But the other one did what Ezekiel says here. He considered. He became silent. He stopped his grief. And when the other boy was giving abuse, Luke says, do you not fear God? We deserve this. This man does not. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. That dying thief, that wicked man, turned away from his wickedness which he committed. He did what is lawful and right. And he preserved himself alive. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions which he committed. And he lived. Oh, he physically died. But he shall surely live, he shall not die. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Man will always charge God with unfairness anyway. So we see the saying and the soul and the sinning and the slur. And we see the solution. in the last few verses of the chapter, 30 to 32. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. That's a great gospel call from an Old Testament book, isn't it? This is the solution, summed up in one word, repent. It was on the lips of Jesus. It was on the lips of Peter. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And that's the word we use, isn't it? As faithful preachers of the word, to call people to repentance, to turn, to cause people to repent and to turn. That's what the word repent means, to turn and to go off in a different direction. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. Turn away and turn to God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. And what have we to do with those? We have to cast them away, as if they're a burden among us. And we have to loosen them, and we have to cast them away. And then it says where it says in a couple more times, this theme of a new heart and a new spirit. We've already seen one mention of it in chapter 11 and verse 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. And chapter 36 and 26, we haven't come to that chapter yet, of course. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That hard heart removed, that stony heart, that heart of flesh that is soft, that's pliable, that's feeling. But you'd think here in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 31 that this is something that we have to do ourselves. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. This is something that you have to do. But again, we bring in man's responsibility and God's sovereignty together. We do it because God enables us to do it. We do it because God does it. It's almost a contradiction, but it can't be. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, because God does it. I will give you a new heart. It says in the other two references, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will take away that stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. We delivered to a woman in Ballymena her medication from Boots, because a few years ago she had a heart transplant. I've never met anybody that has had a physical heart transplant before. She's doing well in her 50s. But she's a new heart. But every Christian has had a heart transplant. A spiritual heart transplant. That stony heart has been removed and it has been replaced with a heart of flesh. That's God's work. That's what he does. And God's call is, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore turn and live." That's the call of God today. Turn and live. And as the old preachers have put it, it's either turn or burn. But turn and live. May the Lord bless this, another chapter of Ezekiel, to your hearts and lives. And we're going to sing Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8. And the tune is Jackson, verses 1 to 8. "Blessed are they that undefiled are straight, and straight are in the way, who in the Lord's most holy law do walk, and do not stray." Like the man and his grandson. The grandson was more influenced by his grandfather than he was his father. And it's the same in many families today, isn't it? Grandmothers can be an influence and so on. So verses 1 to 8 to the tune Jackson.